This morning, let's turn to the 23rd chapter and let's look at the 11th verse, Acts 23:11. Paul is sitting in prison in the fortress of Antonio next to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. He had just had a very miserable day, and that night, following the miserable day, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Paul had perhaps experienced one of the greatest defeats and greatest disappointments of his life. You see, ever since the Lord apprehended Paul on the road to Damascus, he had a burning desire to preach Christ to those in Jerusalem. He felt that with his understanding of their background, having been in the same position they were in, persecuting the church, angry against this sect of Jesus, that surely he could persuade them to become believers. And so shortly after Paul's conversion, he went to Jerusalem, and the Lord spoke to him and said, "Get out of here, Paul, because they won't listen to you." And Paul said, "Oh, but Lord, I know how they think. I know what they feel. And I am sure that I can convince them." Paul found himself arguing with the Lord. You know, we oftentimes find ourselves in that same position of arguing with the Lord. But I'd like to share something with you. If you ever find yourself arguing with the Lord, you can be sure of this: you are wrong. Paul thought the Lord was making a mistake. Paul thought that surely he had the answer to reach these Jews. He had such a compassion for them. In writing his Roman epistle, he said, "I testify concerning the Jews that I have a love for them, that I could even wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake, according to the flesh." A great love, a great compassion, a great desire to minister to them, and also a great confidence that he could surely convince them to turn to Jesus Christ. And so he was arguing with the Lord about the ministry to the Jews. But Paul obeyed the Lord and he left Jerusalem without endeavoring to minister to them. And he journeyed for many years through the Gentile world, where he had tremendous success in bringing thousands of them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But always, wherever he went, there was that longing, that desire, that burning desire. "Oh, if I could only have one shot at those Jews, I know I could do it." So Paul is finally heading back to Jerusalem. He has gone throughout the Gentile churches to collect an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem, using that as an excuse to come to Jerusalem, hoping that while he is there, he might have the opportunity to minister to his brethren, the Jews. And now that opportunity has come. Oh, in a rather unusual way, to be sure. Paul had gone into the temple to purify himself according to their rites in order that he might observe the Passover feast there in Jerusalem. Some of the Jews, which had seen him preaching among the Gentiles in Asia, when they spotted him in the temple, they cried out to the other fellows, "Hey, this is the man that's been creating so much havoc throughout all the world. This is that guy, Paul. And so they grabbed hold of him and were endeavoring to beat him to death. When someone called the Roman guard, and the captain of the guard with a cohort of Roman soldiers came running out of the Antonio fortress, and they rescued Paul from these guys that were trying to beat him to death. And they took him by force from them, and holding off the crowd, they carried Paul back to the Antonio fortress. And as they were carrying him up the stairs, Paul said to the captain of the guard, "Would you allow me to speak to these people?" And he said it to him in Greek. And the fellow said, "Do you speak Greek?" And Paul said, "Yes." He said, "Aren't you that Egyptian that was rebelling around here a couple years ago?" Paul said, "No, I'm a citizen of the city of Tarsus." He said, "Well, go ahead and talk to him." So here they were all screaming, "Away with him," you know, and yelling and all. And Paul waved his hand, and suddenly he had their attention. There was a great silence. Paul's moment had come. The moment that he knew he could master. And he began to talk to them. "I know where you fellows are at. Believe me, I know. Because you see, I was in the same place that you are. I was persecuting the church. In fact, I was on my way to Damascus to imprison those that called upon the Lord when suddenly there was a bright light and the Lord spoke to me and said, 'Why are you persecuting me?' And I said, 'Who are you?' And he said, 'I'm Jesus whom you persecute.' And so he said, 'Then I came back to Jerusalem.' And he said, 'He told me, get out of here because they won't listen to you.' But I said, 'Oh Lord, I'm sure they will because I know them and I know how they think.' But he said, 'No, they will not hearken unto you. I am sending you to the Gentiles.' And as soon as Paul said the word Gentiles, the whole place went up in an uproar. The people began to tear their clothes. They began to throw dirt in the air. They began to scream, 'Kill him! Kill him! Away with him!'" Now, he had been talking to them in their Hebrew language, and the Roman captain of the guard didn't understand what he was saying. But he said, "What in the world did you say to that crowd to get them so excited?" And they, by force, had to carry Paul into the Antonio Fortress, bar the gates as the people were trying to get to him to kill him. The next morning, the captain asked the Sanhedrin, the religious rulers of the Jews, to come in order that he might find what this whole squabble was all about. And so Paul stood before the council of the Sanhedrin, and he said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest said to one of the guys standing by, "Hit him in the mouth." And the guy whapped Paul in the mouth, and Paul turned to the high priest and said, "God's going to hit you, you whitewashed wall." And the fellow said, "Hey, do you speak like that to the high priest?" Paul perhaps did have eye trouble. Maybe he didn't, you know, recognize him. "Is that the high priest? I didn't know that was a high priest, you know." And he apologized. He said, "The Bible says you're not to revile the rulers." And so he apologized for calling him a name. And then he realized that half of these fellows he was talking to were Pharisees. And so he said, "I am a Pharisee. I'm the son of a Pharisee. And it's because I hope in the resurrection that I've been called here today." And the Pharisees all said, "Hey, that's not so bad. What's wrong with that? And the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, started to get into it with the Pharisees. These guys started pushing each other and all as they started arguing over the resurrection. And again, they had to take Paul by force out of there because they were about ready to rip him apart. He was in the middle, both sides shoving, you know. Well, he had had not one opportunity, two opportunities, and they both ended disastrously. Both ended in near riots. And you know, in the evening, after a very disappointing day, having come right to the dream of your life and having it shattered so completely right in your face, Paul, no doubt, was just extremely discouraged as he sat there in that prison, just really down. Though he had a day of defeat, the night was worse because it was a night of discouragement. It seemed like his trip to Jerusalem was a total waste. He had received a very cold reception from the church. There's no mention of them ever even thanking him for the money that he brought. In fact, they just sort of rebuked him. They said, "Now look, Paul, you've created a lot of problems, and people know, you know, of the problems that you've created. Now, would you just play it cool while you're here? Don't stir up any trouble." And they were just sort of asking Paul to compromise. They said, "You see, we're living very comfortably here in the Jewish community." That was a sign of the weakness in the church in Jerusalem. Because of accommodation and compromise, they were living comfortably with the world. The church should never live comfortably with the world. And wherever you find the church living comfortably with the world, you find a church that is weakened in its witness and in its testimony for Jesus Christ. There is no place of peaceful coexistence between godliness and evil, between righteousness and sin. But the church, unfortunately, has sought that place of peaceful coexistence. And the world has silenced the church so that many of them are afraid to speak out on the social, moral corruption. Afraid to speak out against homosexuality or fornication or many of the other social plagues that are destroying our society because we don't want to offend people. There are many churches that refuse to speak out against sin any longer because we don't want to offend people. But wherever the church has compromised its message or accommodated itself to live peacefully with the world, that church is in a weakened state and has lost its true witness for Jesus Christ. And so they said, "Hey, Paul, take it easy now. Look, don't create any problems. We're getting along so well here." And they were very cold in their reception to Paul. You notice when Paul got in trouble, though he said there are thousands of believers here, there wasn't one believer that helped him or sought to help him. When Peter got thrown in prison, the whole church gathered together to pray. There weren't any prayer meetings for Paul. His reception by the church was very cold, but his reception by the Jews was even worse. I mean, it was a hot reception. They were ready and desiring and endeavoring to kill him, crying away with him. So it was a day of total rejection by the church and by his brethren according to the flesh, the Jews. a day of discouragement, a day of defeat, a day of bitter disappointment. And no doubt Paul in his mind was going back and reliving his blunders. There are two words that you need to sort of guard against because they can be so destructive. They are a cesspool in which a person can sink and drown. The first one is why. And I can imagine Paul was saying, why did I say Gentile? Why? If I had only not said that word, I could have gone on and given them more of a witness. Why did I mention Gentiles? If I'd only not said Gentiles, then I could have. If I had. Why did I? Why did I lose my cool? Why did I yell back at the high priest, calling him a whitewashed wall? Oh, why did I say that, you know? And of course, I know that you never fall into that why and if trap. But I do. And I find it is so defeating and discouraging because somehow you wish that you could change what is. And we just torment ourselves and beat ourselves to death with that why club. Why did I? Why didn't I listen? Why did I do that, you know? And if I had not done, why? And we just start beating ourselves to death over our failures. And so Paul, just sinking in that quagmire. And suddenly, as Paul was going down, Jesus stood by him. And Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, Paul." That same Greek phrase is translated in another place in the New Testament as "be of good courage." And the Greek word means both courage and cheer. The fact that the Lord said, "Be of good courage," meant that Paul was very discouraged at that time. The fact that the Lord said, "Be of good cheer," meant that he was really very much in despair. He was going down. His lifelong desire had been so totally defeated that he was just felt, this is it, this is the end. And he was just sinking in his own despondency when suddenly Jesus stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul." It's interesting to me that Jesus didn't enter into his why and if situation. Jesus didn't say, "Paul, why were you so stupid as to say Gentile?" Jesus didn't say, "Paul, why did you blow your cool with the high priest? Put you on the wrong foot to begin with. What's wrong with you, Paul? You had your chance. You've been asking me for so long. I finally gave it to you. Why did you blow it so bad, Paul?" From Jesus, there was not one word of condemnation. Why? Because Jesus doesn't condemn. When are we going to find that out? Jesus said, "I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved." Paul, writing to the Romans, asked a rhetorical question, "Who is he that condemneth?" And rather than answering who it was, he just told you who wasn't. He said, it is Christ who has died, yea, rather is risen again, and is even at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He's not condemning us. He's interceding for us. Who then is condemning? Well, my friends sometimes condemn me for my stupidity. And I often am condemning myself as I go back and try to erase what was done in my mind, at least, and put a new ending to that sad, tragic story. If I had only then, you know, this could have been the happy ending. But I can't change it. What is, is. But Jesus didn't enter into that with Paul. He didn't condemn Paul. In fact, Jesus had only words of commendation. Paul, even as you have testified of me in Jerusalem. Wait a minute. Lord, I blew the testimony. Man, and they rioted. No one believed. They were throwing dirt in the air and screaming the last time I saw him. Even as you have testified of me in Jerusalem. Paul, you did it. You did testify of me. Doesn't matter that they rioted. Paul, you're not being paid commission. You're on salary. Go collect your check. We need to realize that. Our duty is just to testify for the Lord, and whether or not a person responds is really has nothing to do with my relationship to the Lord. The Lord rewards me for my testifying for him. That's all he calls me to do. You see, I can't convert people. I can't persuade people. And I oftentimes am disappointed because people get angry, they get upset, they turn away, they call me a fool or whatever, and that hurts, and I feel very discouraged because they reacted in such a negative way to Jesus Christ. But really, that shouldn't bother me, you see, because I have been faithful to what the Lord told me to do, and as Jesus said, Paul, even as you have borne testimony of me in Jerusalem, now you must also bear witness of me in Rome. Rome? Lord, did I hear you say Rome? All right. You see, Paul also had a second deep yearning, and that was to see Rome and to share Jesus there in Rome. In fact, before Paul headed back to Jerusalem, when he was at Ephesus saying goodbye, he said, I'm going to pass through the churches of Macedonia and Greece, and then I'm going to head to Jerusalem. I hope to be there for the feast. And he said, but I must also see Rome. He said that before he ever started on this journey. Because way down deep, he had another desire, and that was to see Rome and to preach Jesus Christ to those in Rome. And so the Lord said, be of good cheer, Paul. Even as you have testified of me here in Jerusalem, it's over now and your job is finished here, so must you also bear witness of me in Rome. You see, what the Lord did was lift him up and renew his calling and gave to him a new challenge and a new goal and a new field to enter into. He didn't say, oh, Paul, you blew it so bad here. I can't trust you anywhere, man. I just had it, man. Just Paul, you've done your job here. Now I'm going to send you to Rome to do your job there. Now, because Jesus said, so must you testify of me in Rome. Because Jesus said it, you can be sure Paul will have his chance to testify in Rome. It doesn't matter that there are 40 fellows at this very moment taking vows, holding hands, and saying, okay, we won't eat till we've killed that guy. 40 guys are vowing not to eat until they've killed him. Doesn't matter. They can't get to him. Jesus said he's got a witness in Rome. It doesn't matter that he's going to spend 2 years as a political pawn in jail in Caesarea. He's going to get to Rome because Jesus said, you must bear witness of me in Rome. It doesn't matter that he's on a ship where the captain makes a foolish decision to go ahead and sail, though it's getting late in the year. And it doesn't matter that a storm has come up and the ship is tossed for 2 weeks, 14 days, when they do not see the light of the sun, or they do not see the sun, where they're tossed in that raging Mediterranean for 14 days until the captain and all of the ship people on board had given up ever living again. That doesn't matter. The Lord said, you're going to witness of me in Rome. Paul's going to get to Rome somehow, even if the ship goes down, which it did. Doesn't matter. The Lord said, you must also bear witness of me in Rome. Paul's going to get there, even though the ship gets wrecked. And Paul gets washed up on the beach. And as they're building a fire, a poisonous viper jumps out of the fire. And all of the natives know it's a deadly poison viper. And they said, oh, that guy must really be wicked. Because even though he escaped the ravages of the sea, the gods won't let him live. Because look what happened. You know, that viper's fastened on him. Paul shook the thing back in the fire. Because there's no way that viper can have any effect upon him. Because he must bear witness of Jesus in Rome. Because Jesus said he would. And when Paul didn't roll over in convulsions and die, they said, he must be a god. That viper didn't harm him. You see, he must bear witness in Rome. It's got to be. Jesus said it. When Jesus was with his disciples at the Sea of Galilee, he said to them, let's go over to Gennesaret. And as they started out, Jesus went into the back part of the ship and he lay down and took a nap. And while he was sleeping, a great storm came up. And the disciples were bailing the water out until finally the waves were sloshing in more than they could bail out. The boat was filling with water and beginning to sink at its gunwales. And they went back to Jesus and they shook him. And they said, Lord, wake up. Don't you care if we die? And Jesus woke up and he began to rebuke his disciples. They were saying, Lord, grab a bucket, do something. We're going under. And he rebukes them. He said, oh, ye of little faith. Why would he rebuke them for their lack of faith? Because he had said, let's go over to Gennesaret. They thought they were going to go under. No way they could go under when Jesus said, let's go over. Be of good courage, Paul. You're going to make it to Rome. You're going to testify of me in Rome. And nothing can stop him. Nothing can hinder Paul from testifying of Jesus in Rome. Because that's what the Lord has purposed for his life. And we are indestructible until God's purposes have been fulfilled. So Paul made it to Rome. And he wrote from that prison cell in Rome how that many had come to believe in Jesus through his witness there. You see, every day they would bring guards, three shifts a day, and they would chain them to Paul. Well, Paul had captive audiences, and he witnessed all day long to these guys chained on either side. They couldn't get away. And so Paul writes, and he says, the word of God is spreading throughout the whole palace, and many of the servants of Nero now believe in Jesus. He was bearing witness in Rome, just like the Lord said he would. Oh, what a difference it makes when the Lord stands by and we see things in his light. Looking at things in his own understanding, Paul felt total failure. He no doubt felt, God can never use me again. I've so totally, oh, destroyed my witness here. Losing my cool, yelling at the high priest. Oh. But Jesus came and said, hey, be of good courage, Paul. Even as you've testified of me here, now let's go to Rome. You've got to bear witness of me there. The Lord lifted him out of that discouragement, out of that defeat, out of that despair, set him back on the path. I do believe that all of us stumble and fall in the mud. I don't know of anybody who hasn't. And I think that's just part of life. I don't think it's so bad falling in the mud. I think what is bad is wallowing there. Paul had fallen, but the Lord stood by him to lift him up. Some of you have fallen today, and you're beating yourself to death because of your failure, condemning yourself, and almost destroying yourself. But Jesus is standing by you this morning. And he's saying, hey, be of good courage. Now let's get up. Let's go. Don't lie there in the mud. Come on, take my hands. Let's get going. And he wants to lead you again into that path of service for him. The sin isn't so much in falling, it's lying there. Let's get up. Let's take his hand. Let's go to Rome or wherever he might lead us to do his work. Shall we pray? Father, again, we thank you that you are merciful and that you are gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. For you have not rewarded us according to our iniquities, but as the heavens are high above the earth, so high is your mercy towards us who fear you. Thank you, Lord, for the tenderness with which you deal with our mistakes and our failures and our weaknesses. Oh Lord, we just can't understand really that kind of patience and compassion, but we thank you for it. Now Lord, stand by that one this morning who is so discouraged. Lift them up, Father, from the slough of despair. Set their feet upon the rock. Establish their goings, their ways. Lead them in thy path. Renew the challenge in their hearts today as you renew your work in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe you don't know what it is to have the Lord stand by you. Maybe you've never submitted your life to him, but today you need someone to stand by you. Everybody else is sort of forsaking you. You're pretty much all alone. And it's so heavy, you're going under. The Lord wants to stand by you. The Bible says he's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And he'll stand by you through thick and thin. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. If you'd like to have that kind of a friend to stand by you, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Just ask the Lord into your life. Maybe today you are discouraged because you have failed. And Satan has just been beating you to death with condemnation, magnifying before your eyes your own failure until you think yourself totally unworthy, undeserving to even try to go on as a servant of the Lord. But that condemnation does not come from Jesus. It may come from your own heart. It may come from those around you. But as Jesus is standing by you this morning, it's only to encourage you, to lift you up, and to get you on the path again. And so I would encourage you to be of good cheer, even as Jesus said. Let's get going. Maybe you'd like to go back to the prayer room and just open up your heart and life to God today. May the Lord be with you, and may the Lord watch over and keep you in His love as you walk with Him and as He stands by you to be your strength and your help and your source of power.